Good morning, everybody. Wonderful to be here today and to see so many people in the building. And welcome also to those of you who are viewing us on YouTube this morning. We are going to be talking about marriage this morning as we continue in our four-part series looking at Genesis 1 and 2, a topical look, looking at different aspects that we can draw out, different topics from Genesis 1 and 2. Now, I don't know how much you know about the housing market at the moment. A number of people I've spoken to have been considering buying or are looking around, and my understanding of it is that it's actually having a bit of a boom at the moment. Prices always seem to be going up, don't they? Demand is always high. There never seems to be enough houses, we're told, for first-time buyers. But while the property market is going through a bit of a boom, I would suggest to you that the marriage market is going through a bit of a slump. The number of people marrying in the UK each year has declined year on year for the past several decades, with the exception, actually, of the end of last year and this year, where there was a bit of a gap because people hadn't been able to have their weddings during lockdown, so people are sort of making up for time now. But that blip aside, in general, the popularity of marriage has gone down. It's in decline. Social scientists would tell you that's because people are choosing to get married later in life, putting their careers first. Also, that things that were other alternatives to marriage, which were maybe less acceptable in society in the past, cohabitation, civil partnership, multiple concurrent partners, having more than one partner at the same time, long-term partnership, but without any formalization of that legally or an official marriage ceremony, serial monogamy, so just one partner at a time, one after the other, or what I've called their worldly marriages, which is what looks like a marriage in every essence, but is slightly different from what a Christian would say marriage is. There's all these alternatives there, including singleness as well. All these things are becoming less unusual and more acceptable in society. And people are choosing these as alternatives to marriage when they want to be in a long-term relationship with somebody. Which raises the question, is marriage outdated? Is marriage unnecessary when there are so many acceptable alternatives available? Now, I don't know at what stage in life you are. I know we've got some of the youth in here today, and marriage may be a long way off in their minds, but maybe you are thinking about long-term relationships with people, or maybe involved in some, and maybe the world around you is offering all these things to you for sale. This is how you can live your life long-term in relationship. Maybe there'll be people here, like myself, who are already married. This is an opportunity this morning for us to say, what does God intend marriage to look like? What was his vision for marriage as laid down initially in Genesis 1 and 2? And if we've been married for a long time or we're considering marriage, I'm going to suggest this is a helpful opportunity for us to be reminded and challenged by what God says marriage should be and what it's about, what's important, and what benefits it brings. So I'm going to be a salesman today, and I'm going to try and sell you, whether you're married or not married, marriage as God intended. And hopefully we will see the blessings and benefits of it, that it's not outdated, and that it has real value in today's world. But before we dig into Genesis 1 and 2, I want us to be clear about some things. A lot of what we think about when we think about marriage, even as Christians, actually isn't biblical. What I mean by that is it's not against what the Bible teaches, it's just not in the Bible. For instance, in the Bible, I challenge you after this service to find a verse that talks about white wedding dresses, or wedding cakes, or aisles, or best men, or maids of honor. Even the words that a pastor or whoever's conducting the ceremony should say as part of that ceremony, or the questions he should be asking the bride and groom and the answers that they should be giving. I think you'll find they're not detailed in there. A lot of these things come from culture, come from church tradition. That's why when I was involved in a wedding process in Botswana, a Christian wedding, I should add, there was an exchange of cattle as part of the process. Now, I don't know how many weddings you've been to here, but I've never had an exchange of even a dormouse at a wedding, let alone a cow given over. So it can show you that a lot of what we think of when we think of marriage is actually dictated by culture and tradition. But that doesn't mean marriage is completely cultural. We just need to revisit scripture and say, what is God's intention for marriage? So here's my sales pitch for marriage this morning. So what are the merits? What are the benefits of marriage as God intended? And first of all, I'm going to suggest to you that at the heart of marriage and God's intention is relationship. And not just any relationship, because we have multiple relationships in our lives. We have close relationships, distant relationships, positive relationships, negative relationships, superficial relationships, and deep relationships. The relationship that God says marriage is intended to encapsulate is an intimate relationship, a committed relationship, a secure relationship, and a supportive relationship. If you don't believe me that God thinks relationships is important, then let's take a big look at the picture of the Bible and what the Bible is about. We have at the very beginning humanity in perfect relationship with God, in perfect relationship with creation, and in perfect relationship with each other. In Genesis 1, verse 26, we read that God said, "You, humanity, Adam, you are to be a steward of creation. You are to care for creation. And creation is to care for you because it's going to provide food from its green leaves." That's what we read. And then Genesis 3, 6, we read about the closeness of the relationship. We'll get insight into the closeness of the relationship between man and God. "Then the man and his wife," this is Adam and Eve, "heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day." For Adam and Eve, God was a physical being wandering around amongst them. They could encounter him. They could talk with him. There was no need to pray and close your eyes and hope in faith that somebody you can't physically see or hear is listening to you and responding to you. There was a closeness and an intimacy. And also, there was a closeness and an intimacy between humanity. When God made man and woman, we read his reason for doing this was after he'd made man, he said in Genesis 2:18, the Lord said, "It is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." Now, bear in mind that we're still in the very beginning of the Bible. We're looking at Genesis 1 and 2, before the fall, before sin has come in. And God, as he creates again and again, he says, "It's good, it's good." Genesis 1, verse 4, verse 10, verse 12, verse 18, verse 21, verse 25. Again and again, he says, "I made this, and it is good. I made this, and it is good." And this is the first time he says something isn't good. What is it? "It is not good for man to be alone." So to make it good, he says, "I'm going to make a helper suitable for him, a support." Marriages, as God intended, should be supportive. And it's about companionship. So he makes woman from the rib of man. That's what we read in the Bible. Genesis 2, 23 to 25. "The man said, 'This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man.' That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh." So man and woman are created to be the suitable partner for each other. They are intimately connected in a way that humans are not connected to the other things in the created order. It's as though they are from one thing. They are from each other. They are deeply connected. And look at this last verse, which might seem like an odd verse to add at the end of this. "Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame." Now, this is really important, because I don't know if you're like me, who feels embarrassed and blushes when I'm on my own, stood in front of the mirror, and I've, got out the shower or whatever. We can be ashamed of our own appearance, of our own bodies. But to be naked in front of other people, that's really difficult. But this is symbolic of there being no barriers between man and woman at this point. No barriers. They are this one flesh. They are united. They are as one. There is no shame. And we'll come back to this point of shame in a little while. But this is symbolic. Not only were they naked before each other, they were naked before God. This, to me, says this relationship is of the deepest intimacy. And that's God's intention. Now, you might say, well, that's okay, but I could have that level of intimacy if I'm cohabiting with somebody or have a civil ceremony or just with any partner. Maybe I can be that intimate. I would challenge you to say it's really hard in this day and age, but maybe I can. But there's something else distinctive about marriage as God intended. And if we look to Malachi 2:14, we get insight into that. The Lord is the witness between you and the wife of your youth. Marriage as God intended includes God in it. It's not purely between a man and a woman. And this is what makes Christian marriage, we would say, marriage as God intended, different to all the other options out there. God is at the heart of it. When I stand before somebody and make my commitments and my vows to my wife or the other way around, marriage as God intended is not just a promise to that person, it's a promise before God. And then Paul explains it like this in Ecclesiastes 4:12 when he's talking about that marriage relationship. In Ecclesiastes 4:12, he doesn't say a cord of two strands is not quickly broken, i.e., you know, if you've got a string and it's got two threads in it and they're wrapped around, that might be the man and woman. He says a cord of three strands, implying God is part of this relationship. So what is marriage as God intended? At its heart, it is relationship between man and woman and God that is intimate, that is supportive, that is committed, and that is secure. But what when marriage goes wrong? What when one of those strands is missing? What when one of those strands is frayed? What when those strands are not actually braided as they should be, but they're independent? They're not really in that intimate, connected relationship. Approximately a third of all marriages at the moment in the UK end in divorce. Divorce is an example of broken relationship. Those figures are similar to those who don't get married but have other forms of relationship as well. Similar levels of breakdown in relationship. God's intention is for humanity to have the closest relationships with each other and himself, especially within that marriage relationship. Why do we have these problems? Even our Christian marriages struggle to live up to that ideal. Why is that? I think we can go back to Genesis again, but we're moving slightly beyond Genesis 1 to 2 now. We're looking at the fall, the sin of Adam and Eve, where they disobeyed God. What happened the moment that they sinned? Genesis 3:7. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. We're back to this image of nakedness and shame. So what did they do? They sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. This shamelessness, this intimacy, because of sin, has now been replaced by shame. And the first thing they do is start to hide themselves. This is the start of barriers coming in to these relationships. We also read a little bit further on that they then hid from God among the trees of the garden when they heard him coming. So we see now this breakdown in relationship between people, man and wife, and a breakdown in the relationship between humanity and God. These things that are core to marriage as God intended. And we see almost instant results of that in the relationship. How do Adam and Eve respond when God finds them in the Garden of Eden and realizes that they're hiding from him? God puts two and two together and realizes, hang on a minute, they've been disobedient. They've eaten this fruit they shouldn't have eaten. So he challenges them. He says, have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from? What does the man say? Does he take fault and admit that he was mistaken and ask forgiveness? No, he blames Eve. The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate it. We see a breakdown in communication and relationship almost straight away. Fallen creation, the results of the fall, are marked by that breakdown in relationship. That's why we need Jesus to bring us back in restored relationship with God. And that is apparent in all our human relationships, including marriage. And as a result, God's ideal for marriage is really hard to achieve. It's no wonder so many marriages break down, and so many people say, I don't like the commitment that's involved in marriage because it's likely to break down, so I'll choose one of these alternatives instead. The breakdown of marriage and relationships impacts not only us, those who are involved in that relationship that's broken down directly, the long-term partners, husbands and wives, but those around them as well, the children, the family, the friends. The impact can last a lifetime. It can be carried forward into future relationships, and even subsequent generations can be impacted by these things. It's not surprising then that God uses the image of broken marriage, unfaithfulness, adultery, frequently in Scripture, to illustrate how it feels when Israel and God's people and us turn away from Him. He calls people adulterous. He says, you've been unfaithful. And we can relate to the pain that that causes. And we can know how much it hurts God. And because God knows the harm it can cause, there's teaching on faithfulness in marriage. There's teaching on divorce and guidelines in Scripture, which I'm not going to go through now. But if it's something that is challenging to you or you want to find out more about, there's some Scriptures on the screen for you to start looking at. Malachi 2, Matthew 5, Matthew 19, Romans 7, to find out a little bit more about what the Bible has to say about these things. For those who have been negatively impacted or are maybe in a situation at the moment which is causing pain, broken relationships are having an impact there. The good news is, if we have any fault in that, we can always come to God and be forgiven. There may still be earthly consequences to broken relationships, which God will not remove us from or take away. We may need to endure those things, but He can still and wants to work His purposes out in and through your lives, and maybe these imperfect situations we're in. He did so with King David, who famously found a woman outside of marriage, Bathsheba, and had sexual relations with her, married her, even killed her husband to make that possible. And yet God was still able to use him and forgive him when he came repentantly before him. So marriage is meant to be intimate, committed, and secure. It's meant to provide support for those involved in it. And it is a relationship between man, woman, and God. We have another model within Scripture of marriage. And it's the Apostle Paul who talks about it. He uses the relationship that God intends between himself and Christians, himself and his church, to illustrate how our relationships and roles should be within a marriage, the quality of those things. He says that they should be ones denoted by selfless love and service. Ephesians 5, 22 to 24. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands. Now, just try and hold back from shutting out everything else I'm going to say here, because I'm aware this idea of submission in this day and age and in the marriage context is deeply unpopular. Bear with me. Wives, submit to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body of which he is Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also should wives submit to their husbands in everything. Very unpopular teaching, I think, in lots of ways, but it's quite often taken out of context of the passage which follows. I don't believe the intention here is to be sexist or misogynistic, although it's been used that way in history and still today, certainly in some cultures. But if we put it in the context of the responsibility of the husband, I think it's really helpful to us. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. So here we have this tension between the wife being commanded or said, your responsibility is to submit, and the husbands are to love. Now, we are saying here, or Paul is saying here, that husbands should love like Christ loved us. How did Christ love us? I would put to you that submission was part of that love. He submitted to the cross. He gave his life. He gave his all. That's why I feel able to submit to God, because I know he loves me that much. And I think this is what it's saying. If, as a wife, you know your husband has your best interests at heart and loves you in the same way that they love their own body, in the same way Christ did, sacrificially, willing to serve you, then why would you not want to submit to that? But of course, the reality is, in this world where a lot of relationships are struggling because of the fall, because there are these barriers, quite often people are in relationships for themselves. We fear the relationship's going to break down, so we protect ourselves by worrying about our own needs. We resist submitting. We maybe love to a point, but we hold back that sacrificial cost because we're just in case it's not going to work. And then we lose that ability to have security in a marriage, to be truly committed, to be truly intimate with each other. What a great model. If we can do this, if we can love and submit in that way, I tell you, we've got the brilliant foundation. We've got the best foundation to have a marriage between ourselves and our marriage partner and God that is intimate, mutually supportive, committed, and secure. Very quickly, the Bible says that marriage is also a good foundation for family. Genesis 1:28, God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. God wanted marriage to be a way within marriage there to be sexual union that enables fruitfulness. People to procreate. Why? To fulfill his purposes so that they can be those stewards of creation. Often Christians and the church are criticized or accused of being down on sex, seeing it as something dirty and filthy. But in Genesis 1 and 2, God says, this is my command for you to procreate. And he's saying everything is good at this point. So God created sex, but he created it for a purpose. I suggest to you that marriage, as God intended, this intimate, secure relationship between a man and a woman with God in the heart of it, gives us the best foundation for family. I'm fully aware that families come in all shapes and sizes. Some choose not to have children. Some people cannot have children. Some adopt, some foster. Some live with siblings, some with step-siblings. Some are orphans. And God can bless and use us in all those situations, and he wants to. But if we have a choice over what situation to bear our children in, and those circumstances, then this model of this firm foundation surely is the best, is desirable. Colossians 3, 18 to 21, an example of teaching around how families should behave towards each other. You'll notice that references to children in the Bible and their care and instruction often falls within that structure of family as God intended. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. Children, obey your parents. Fathers, don't embitter your children. It's within that model, that framework of marriage as God intended. A foundation of biblical marriage with husband and wife obedient and faithful to God brings blessings to the children, gives them a firm foundation for life, as well as that verse says, is pleasing to the Lord. But I've talked a lot about marriage. I just want to make a very brief point about the case for singleness. Because there may be people who are single, who intend to be single, or are single not through their own choice at the moment, and may be feeling a lot of pressure from society and even from within the church that you need to be married. Or you need to be in a long-term relationship. Let's be clear, the Bible doesn't agree with that. It says actually it's a very good situation to be in, to be single. The Apostle Paul in Corinthians 7 verse 7 says, I believe it's a gift of God if you can remain single. And 1 Corinthians 7 verse 29 and 32 to 35 that we have on the screen here give us an insight into why. He says, an unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord. But a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife. And his interests are divided between the two. It then goes on, our time is short, so I won't read it all, to say the equivalent for women, that their interests are divided when they are married, to care for their husband and meet his needs as well as the Lord's work. Verse 35, I am saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, but that you may live in a right way in undivided devotion to the Lord. In other words, God says singleness is good. You can give me more and all of your energy. You don't need to worry about your marriage partners and your family in your decisions. You are freer. But Paul also says there is a good case for getting married because it can help us avoid sexual temptation. While singleness is good and brings benefits, Paul recognizes that our sexual drives, these urges, these temptations, these lusts, can lead us onto a path of sexual immorality. And so he says in 1 Corinthians 7:9, it is better to marry than to burn with passion. In other words, if you've got these sexual urges and you're going to live your life being tempted by it and maybe falling into what the Bible calls sexual immorality, which is using sex outside of God's intention within that marriage as he intended scenario, situation, then it's better that you marry so that you have an outlet for that sexual desire that can be within that framework. He says we should flee from sexual immorality in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 18. Sexual immorality is behaviors prohibited by God outside his ideal. Why? Why does he care? This is old, dated, outdated teaching. This is old-fashioned, isn't it? 1 Corinthians 6, 15 to 17 and verse 19 give us some insight into this big area, which we're not going to be able to go into in much detail. It talks about what Paul describes as a mystery, this becoming one flesh, in Ephesians 5, verse 31. So what do we read here in 1 Corinthians? Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said, two will become one flesh. But whoever is united with the Lord is one with him in spirit. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you? Therefore, honor God with your bodies. And this mystery that Paul talks about, this becoming one flesh, is something we can't quite understand. But every time we have a sexual union with somebody, it's as though we become one. And if we have multiple partners in our lives, then we have multiple bonds with these people, which the Bible describes as sinful bonds, outside God's intention. And here's the challenge. We are also bonded with God. We are one with God as Christians. And we are bringing these sinful bonds into some mysterious relationship with Him, which doesn't honor Him, and it causes problems for us. Not only that, but we are temples of God's Holy Spirit. His Holy Spirit lives in us, so we should be using His temple in God-honoring ways. I have two pieces of paper here. Maybe you've seen this illustration before. If you have a man and a woman, friends, in relationship with each other, but it's not one flesh, the two can easily come apart. We can make and break relationships easily. But when the two are bonded through that union of sex, like I've glued these two pieces of paper together, it becomes very hard to separate without there being damage done to both sides. I can't even separate it. That's how well I've glued it. But you can see, every bond that we have that is outside God's ideal causes problems for us. People get hurt. And even if you come and you're saying to me, well, this is all outdated teaching, I'm not really convinced by what you're teaching me. I think it comes down to the question, do we trust God? That He loves us and He wants what's best for us. Jeremiah 29, verse 11, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Do we believe that? Even if we're not convinced by this argument and how God wants us to use our bodies and the sort of relationships that is His best for us, if we truly believe that He wants what's best for us, we will trust Him. And as Luke 11, 28 says, we will obey Him because He will bless us through that. So I've run over a little bit and I apologize, but there's a lot to cover and a lot we haven't been able to cover. But how was my sales pitch for marriage as God intended? Surely, if any of us are considering a relationship with somebody long term, whatever form that takes, wouldn't we all want a relationship that is intimate, mutually supportive, committed and secure, loving, selfless and sacrificial, stable, a good foundation to maybe start a family if that's our aspirations, and a help against sexual temptation and the problems that can bring into our lives? Isn't that what we should be looking for? I'm going to suggest to you, and you may disagree with me, that that is going to be most sustainably and possibly found within marriage as God intended. A relationship not just between man and woman, but a relationship with God at the heart of it. If you're married this morning, like myself, and you've spent time looking through this list and you say, actually, if I'm honest, that doesn't seem to quite match up with what my experience of marriage is and what my marriage looks like, then I'm going to say something that may be depressing or it may be reassuring. You are not alone. We live in this fallen, broken world, and we have an enemy who is trying to break the intimacy of our relationships, trying to bring disruption. He loves nothing more than to tear Christian marriages and relationships apart or to make them dysfunctional. But the good news is, if we listen to the Holy Spirit's conviction, we come back to Him and we just ask Him to help us with these things. Or we can talk to other people as well. We have a pastoral group here at the church, including myself, Suzanne Wigram, Catherine Staff. I know we'd be happy to talk and pray with you about any of these things. But no situation is irredeemable, and God wants what is the best for us. Even though our earthly marriages are far from perfect, and we fail to live up to these standards often, God is for us, wants the best for us, and He will help us if we come to Him. So I don't know what the Holy Spirit may or may not have been saying to you this morning, but that's Him starting that process of challenging us to work through these things perhaps. So don't just walk away from here without doing something about it. So I apologize, we're at the end of our time, but I just have a quick word of prayer for us. So let's pray. Dear God, thank you for the gift of marriage as you intended, as well as the gift of singleness. May we strive to make wise choices about relationships and be obedient to you. Keep us from sexual immorality and forgive our failures and disobedience in the past in this area. Protect our marriages and families, we pray. May we have marriages of three strands, you at the center. May our marriage relationships and relationship with you be characterized by intimacy, supportiveness, commitment, security, love, selflessness, and sacrifice. And if we are struggling in our marriages, please give us the grace and the wisdom, the guidance and the help through your Holy Spirit to address those challenges. And we pray against the enemy who revels in seeing Christian marriage and families broken and struggling. May our marriages reflect the character and nature of your love for us and act as a witness to this fact within the church, to the next generations, and those around us. Amen.